In addition to the memorial service yesterday, we had a wedding at the church yesterday afternoon. Married one of John's nieces. And I was here a little bit early because I didn't go home. I just stayed here, and I was sitting on the back row back there because we had the air conditioners on, and I was trying to stay cool. It got a little humid in here. And the photographer came in and introduced himself to me, and he started setting up all his stuff back over there on the back pew. And there was a little girl, probably 3 or 4 years old, that got right into his stuff. I mean, she just, you know, she just went over there and started. And 4 different times, he said something to her. He said, the first time he said, honey, would you please move? And she said, I don't have to. And I was sitting there and said, well, I don't know whose kid this is, but, you know, she needs an attitude adjustment. But she was right under his foot, and he was trying to be real kind about it. He says, would you please get out of my way? And she says, I don't have to. And 2 other times, she started messing with his stuff, and he said, please don't touch any of that stuff. It's very expensive. And she says, I don't have to do what you say. And I, you know, I'm a patient person, and I sit over there across the aisle just as long as I could. And I sort of got into it, and I said, well, how come you don't have to do what he's asking you to do? And she said, he's not my dad, and I don't have to do anything he says. So I said, well, here's where I'm going to exert my pastoral authority. So I said to this little 4-year-old girl, well, I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm telling you, go play someplace else. And she said to the pastor, I don't have to. Now, what she didn't notice was that her dad had come and was standing in the doorway. And after she said, I don't have to the pastor, her dad said, Jennifer. And they went and they had a private conversation somewhere. And she came back with a whole different attitude about where she was going to play. And so this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject, I don't have to. Because what happened with that little girl yesterday is a good picture of how a lot of us as Christians treat pastors and Sunday school teachers and parents and grandparents and others who are trying to help us grow in our Christian life. So I want to lay the foundation from my message, and then I want to get into it. I want to make sure that everybody knows that I believe and I've preached eternal security. I believe that once you are saved, you're always saved. Now, I have a very narrow and dogmatic position about how you get saved, because the Bible is very narrow and very dogmatic about how a person gets saved. The only way that a person gets saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned it yesterday in the memorial service. Jesus was talking to his disciples about heaven, and one of them asked him, well, how do we get there? What's the way? And Jesus says, it's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're not saved this morning, there's only one way that you're going to get saved. There's only one way that you're going to get right with God. There's only one way that you're going to get to heaven. There's only one way that you're going to get your sins taken care of. And that one way is spelled J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. When the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not saved, I point out to you very kindly, you are a sinner. All of us are. From the preacher back to the back, every single one of us are sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is death and separation from God. Jesus paid the penalty for you. He paid the penalty for me. When he went to Calvary's cross, he took all of my sin, he took all of your sin, and he died for that sin so that we would not have to pay for it ourselves. And if you would believe on him, if you would believe that he's the Son of God, if you would believe that that's what he did when he came and died on Calvary, and then if you take him for yourself, you could go, you could have heaven. You could be right with God. You could have your sins taken care of. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you've never done that, you need to do it today. I invite you to do it today. The Bible says, as Brother Wendell said a moment ago, today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And getting saved is a one-time transaction. It's an eternal transaction. That's what, I mean, even the verse that most of us know and can quote, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life is exactly what it says. It's life that starts the moment you get saved and it lasts forever. And everlasting life is not my job. I mean, if I was responsible for everlasting life, none of us would be saved everlasting. But it's not my job. It's God's job. And when God promised to give us everlasting life, if we believe on Jesus, we can take that promise to the bank just like every other one that's in this book. Now, to the message. Some of you will like it this morning. After we're saved, there's nothing more that we have to do to get to heaven. Right? I mean, there's nothing else that I have to do. Once I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, once I put my faith and trust in him, there's nothing else that I have to do to get to heaven. So, when a preacher gets up and says, you have to go to church, we can say, like that little girl, I don't have to. I don't have to. And you'd be right. You can go home today and you can say, boy, you know, Sunday's a busy day for me. I can think of a lot of other things that I need to do on Sunday, and I really don't have time for church. And so as of this Sunday, I am never going to go to church again. And you can go home and say that, and you will still go to heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you there's some good things about going to church. Church is a good place to get saved. I got saved in church. You've heard my testimony. Down before that red vinyl couch in my pastor's office, I got saved. And I'm glad that my mom and my dad took me to a church that preached the gospel, took me to a church about where a preacher was concerned about people getting saved. And church is a good place to get saved. Church is a good place to learn about the Bible. I mean, I can remember sitting in Sunday school when I was just a little kid talking about David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and learning memory verses and getting quarters for learning memory verses. And I started my Bible. Some people say, well, where did you go to school to learn to be a preacher? I said, I went to Sunday school. That's where I learned to be a preacher. I went to Sunday school. That's where I learned the Bible. And church is a good place to learn the Bible. Church is a good place to meet girls. I was thinking about it this morning. You know, every girlfriend I had, I met in church. And the one I eventually married, I met in church. So church is a good place to meet girls and boys if you're a girl. Church is a good place to have friends. I was thinking about it this morning. Most of the friends, 95% of the friends that I've had in my life, 95% of the people that I count as friends today are people in this church. It's a good place to have friends. Oh, and by the way, going to church and having a church home is a good place to have, like what we did yesterday. When you need a place to bury a loved one. When you need a place for a loved one to get married. Going to church is a good thing. But the good news is that if you're saved, you never have to go to church again. You'll still get to go to heaven. That's what that verse, our text verse, is saying. All things are lawful Once I'm saved, I don't have to go to church again. Sunday school teacher may get up and say, you ought to read your Bible. And you can say, like that little girl did yesterday, I don't have to. And you're right. I mean, you can go home today and you can shut up your Bible and you can say, well, this is an old book. There's some parts of it I just don't understand. And the preacher had us read it through the first 4 months of this year. And so I've read it. I don't need to read it anymore. And you can say that and be right. I mean, you can never read your Bible again and you can still go to heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some good things about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible helps you stay clean. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The Bible is spiritual food. I mean, we grow by what we read in this book. The Bible helps us make decisions. Thy word is a light and a lamp to my path and a light unto my... I didn't quote it right, but you know what verse I'm talking about there from Psalms. But it gives us direction. It's a comfort. I mean, one of the great things about yesterday, Brother Earl, was that we could turn to like that verse in Thessalonians says, hey, don't be ignorant like the world is about people that sleep. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, he's coming back. And those that are asleep in Jesus are going to come with him. Take comfort in those words. I mean, that's the Bible does that. And by the way, this book is our instruction manual. I told the bride and the groom yesterday, you want to know what it is to be a wife? Go read the Bible. I told the groom, you want to know what it is to be a husband? Go read the Bible. It tells us in this book how we're to conduct our lives. But the good news is, if you're saved, you never have to read the Bible again, and you'll still go to heaven. Somebody else will say, well, if you're a Christian, you need to witness. You now need to tell people about Jesus. You can say, just like that little girl did yesterday, I don't have to. And you'd be right. You never have to tell anybody about Jesus. You never have to tell anybody how you got saved. You never have to give anybody a tract. You never have to invite anybody to church. And you can still go to heaven. Now, your mom or dad may die and go to hell. Your children may die and go to hell. Your grandchildren may die and go to hell. Your neighbor, your co-worker, your friend may die and be separated from God forever in that place of the bottomless pit where there's fire and darkness, where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you never have to tell another person about Christ and you'll still go to heaven. Reminded me as I was thinking about this yesterday afternoon about that story that's in the Bible about Hezekiah. God came to Hezekiah, and he told him he was going to die, and Hezekiah prayed, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years of life, but here's what's going to happen. And you know what Hezekiah said? Well, I don't care as long as there's peace in my time. I don't care what happens as long as for the next 15 years I get to enjoy peace. And you don't have to tell another person about how to get to heaven. You can still go and take the attitude, well, I'm going to heaven, and I don't care who else goes. And you will still go. All things are lawful. Somebody says, well, you ought to be different than the world. You ought to come out from among them and be separate and be different. And you can say like that little girl did yesterday, I don't have to. And you're absolutely right. You can live like the world. You can read their books. You can watch their movies. You can listen to their music. You can go where they go. You can live like they live. You can think like they think. And you can still go to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. The elder brother owned everything that the father had. Remember in the story of the prodigal son? The father came out and said to the elder brother, hey, everything I have is yours. The prodigal lost it all, but the prodigal was still a son. And you can live like the world and still go to heaven. Everything's lawful. Somebody says, well, give. You ought to tithe. You ought to give above your tithe. And you can say, I don't have to. And you'll be absolutely right. I mean, when the offering plate comes, you can keep your wallet closed. You can keep your purse closed. You never have to put another penny into the offering plate, and you will still go to heaven. You will still walk those golden street, that golden street. You will still go in through the gates of pearl. Of course, you're robbing God. Of course, you're missing the blessing of giving. But it will not affect where you spend eternity. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Somebody else gets up and say, well, you ought to live your life and please God. And you can say like that little girl, well, I don't have to. And you're absolutely right. You can live any way you want. You can do anything you want. You can be anything you want. You can live anywhere you want and still go to heaven. Now, the fact that God has a plan for your life, and the fact that God knows you better than anybody else, and the fact that that plan is probably the most perfect path for your life is good. But you don't have to live your life to please God. You can live it any way you want and still go to heaven. Now, I'm surprised that you've been so quiet this morning, and some of you are giving me those looks that say, what are you talking about, preacher? Because I'll tell you what, many of us, even though we don't say, well, I don't have to, we say it in one of these areas or more by our actions and not our words. I mean, we won't be openly rebellion and say, when somebody says, well, you need to come to church. Well, I don't have to. You just don't come. When somebody says, read your Bible. We don't say, I don't have to. We just don't do it. When somebody says, hey, you need to witness. We don't say, well, I don't have to. We just don't. Same thing for the other areas. And when we say that, I want you to understand, we are absolutely right. We don't have to do any of that stuff if we're saved to go to heaven. But as I close this morning, I want to remind you of one thing that we, as a Christian, do have to do. It comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all, talking about every Christian, for we must, not a choice, not an election we get to make. Not that it's going to happen to some people and not others. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That little girl, when she said to the photographer yesterday, I don't have to, didn't mean much. When she said to the pastor, I don't have to, it didn't mean much. But when she had to go and stand before her dad in a private meeting somewhere, it meant a whole lot. And her dad was not pleased with her attitude. And her dad, I don't know what he did, I have an idea. Her dad adjusted her attitude. And we don't have to do anything that I've mentioned this morning, but every single one of us that knows Christ will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged about whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. That was settled the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior. It's done, it's done, it's done, and nobody can take it away from you. But we will stand before Christ, and we will give an account of how we've lived our life as a Christian. Now, when we stand before that judgment seat, and God says, well, did you go to church? We're not going to say at that point, well, I didn't have to. He knows you didn't have to. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and your Bible reading is looked at, it's not the fact that you had the right or that you had the ability to say no and still go to heaven. That's not what's going to matter. It's not whether you gave or not, or had the right to say, "Well, I don't have to give to go to heaven," or "I don't have to witness to go to heaven." That's not going to make any difference. That's why that verse says, "All things are lawful." I can do those things and still make it to heaven. But then it says, "All things are not expedient." It says, "All things are lawful, but all things edify not." I wonder when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who's going to make out better? The person that didn't go to church or the person that did? Huh? When we stand before God and we stand and give an account of what we've done with our life, who's going to make out better? The people that stayed in this book or the people said, I don't have to? Who's going to make out better? The people that told others about Jesus and told them how they got saved and gave them tracts and invited them to church? Or those that said, I don't have to witness, I can still go to heaven? Who do you think's going to make out better? Hey, I've tried to use reverse psychology this morning. You don't have to do any of those things to go to heaven if you're a Christian. But I tell you what, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you have to account for all the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad, I sure want on my record that I went to church, that I read this book, that I told people about Jesus, that I lived different from the world, that I gave, and that I tried to live my life in a way that was pleasing to God. Because I tell you what, when I stand before that judgment seat and what I have, what I want for myself, I want for every single person in this room. That's why I preach messages like this. I want you to hear the Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Now you can take the attitude of that little girl yesterday saying, I don't have to, and you'll still go to heaven. But I tell you what, when you stand before our Father, it'd be so much better if you can give an account and say, I did my best, God. I tried to live for you. I went to your church. I read your book. I told people about your son. I did those things that I thought would be pleasing to you. Not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I wanted to not only because they were good things to do in themselves, but I wanted to please you. And why wouldn't we want to please God? Why wouldn't we? Why would we live our life in such a way to not please our God? I just don't understand it, Brother Wendell, like you were talking about. I don't understand why blood-bought children of God would not want to live their lives in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this instruction that comes from your book. And my prayer is, Father, that every single person in this room this morning would have a desire that when they stand before you and we're judged for the things that are done in this body as a Christian, that every single one of us would have a desire to want to please you. And so I pray that we'd begin to make decisions now, that when we got to that point, we can look back and we can say like Paul, I finished my course. I fought the good fight. I've tried to do what I thought would be pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I pray that for every Christian. I pray that you would give us that holy desire, and I pray that we'd make decisions in our life that would bring us to that point. Father, I pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus, because they're never going to get to that judgment seat. They're going to face the first judgment where the book of life is opened. And if their name is not in the book of life, they're going to be cast into hell forever. I pray, Father, that they would understand this morning that the only way they can get their name into the book of life is to come to Jesus. Admit their sin and trust the one who died for them. And so I pray, Father, if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know Christ, that would today they would get up out of their seat, walk down the aisle, and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.